It's just great to be together. Snow falling. If you're listening at home and not able to be with us, we love you. We miss you. And turn with me, if you would, in your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 24 through 29 together this morning and finish out the opening chapter in this letter to the saints at Colossae. Paul starts in verse 24 saying, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." This is a tremendous little ministry autobiography section here at the end of the chapter, and I'm looking forward to diving in. But before we do, I just want to take a moment and pause and reflect and acknowledge the flow of where we have been going and where this passage has been going, especially in the second half of the chapter, beginning at verse 15. Because when we do that, when we stop and look at the scope of what Paul's talking about, what we really have here in Colossians 1, 15 to 29 is a snapshot of the story of redemption. Look back in chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We are going all the way back to the eternally existing God who, through the agency of the Son, brought into existence all that was made. The scope of that in 15 and 16 and 17, I mean, it is just massive and hard to comprehend, impossible for our human minds to comprehend all of it. And then watch the flow of the story unfold, this mystery that was revealed through generations, that eternal Son who created everything, now down in verse 27, he is in you. That is the gospel in one snapshot. We should always start where the gospel starts and end where the gospel ends. And the gospel doesn't start in the book of Romans. The gospel starts in Genesis 1:1 and before then. Greg Gilbert wrote a great book called What is the Gospel? And I appreciate the way he starts that, because the story of redemption begins all the way there, and then it flows through to that Creator taking up residence through the Spirit, through his righteousness, through our union with him in believers. And it is then the hope of glory. And that's the picture of Revelation 21. God will be their God, and he will dwell with his people. This is the story of history. And I think it's important for us to stop and to just to reflect on that for a moment, because that story is what snaps an entirely new chalk line for you and for I in our lives. Why we're here, what we're about, what we're doing, where we're going. It's when we remember and live our lives according to that story that things really begin to make sense. And so there it is. And if you want, you could even bracket around verse 15, bracket around 27, and just write something like redemptive history or the story of the gospel. But it's all there. So not only do we have the story of redemptive history laid out for us here in chapter 1, but as we enter into the passage that's before us this morning, I want to start by noticing how everything Paul says is about God. It's about Christ. Paul's little autobiography here in every single way is about God and about the Savior. You can see it here in verse 25, of which I became a minister. The ministry itself is a stewardship. Paul's ministry is not Paul's ministry. It's a stewardship that's been given to him by God and entrusted to him. He doesn't own the ministry. Keep coming down to make the word of God fully known. Paul doesn't own the message. The message is to make God fully known. All of this, you'll just notice this as we work through these verses. What's going on here is Paul is understanding and seeing himself rightly in the grand scope of what God is doing. And that's what I really want us to even walk away with this morning. God is doing things in this world. He is accomplishing the plan of redemption, and he has a part for each of us to play. And what's Paul doing in this section? He is recognizing that and recounting that and identifying it, and none of it points to him. It all points to Christ. The message is God's. The mystery hidden for ages, verse 26, but now revealed to his saints. The mystery is owned by God, and the timing of the mystery being revealed, the truth of it is owned by God. Him we proclaim. What's the method of Paul's ministry? It's to proclaim Christ. It's not about me. I don't have anything to offer you in and of myself. Everything about my life is pointing to proclaiming Christ, because it's his story that is being written throughout history. And it's to everyone. All throughout here, you'll continue to see these knocks against the Colossian heretics as well, who said, oh, real spiritual understanding is for a few. And as you engage in angel worship or these mystical experiences or observing these feasts and these different things, then you're going to really have the true secret meaning of Christianity. And Paul says, no, he says it right here. It's for everyone, teaching everyone that we may present everyone. Him we proclaim, warning everyone. The message of the gospel, growth in Christ, it is not a hidden agenda, a hidden message. It is for all of God's people to know. And so Paul, that's the method of Paul's ministry. He proclaims it. Then you see the goal of Paul's ministry in verse 28. The goal is maturity, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then not only that, but the very means of Paul's ministry. For this I toil, verse 29, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Wow, what an autobiography. Everything points to Christ. We don't own the ministry. We don't own the message. We don't own the truth of the mystery. We don't own the goal of ministry, which is maturity. We don't even own the means of accomplishing that. God does, and God has been and is accomplishing that throughout history and in our lives today. So we as believers participate in something that is entirely from, through, and to him. And we participate deeply. We see that here, even to the point of suffering, to the point of afflictions. But it is all a stewardship from God going back to him to make much of him. What a tremendously freeing and focusing way to live your life. To just sit back and think, God has before you were born, while you are alive, and after you are gone, should he tarry, he is about the eternal plan of accomplishing the story of redemption, and we get to participate in it. The baton has been passed generation to generation to generation, and the baton has come here for this time, and the baton is going to get passed after we're gone. There was just an incredibly powerful moment yesterday that happened I guess providentially, of course, but just kind of out of nowhere, I was at the kitchen table with this passage open in front of me, and Micah came over, and he just started reading it, verse 24, and reading that. And I tell you what, to hear a seven-year-old read these words, to hear it through his mouth, and to think of the baton of the stewardship that has been passed down generation to generation to generation is going to continue in perfect fulfillment of what the author of creation has already established is, it was a pretty neat moment. And so during our lives, what? We get to ask the question, right? We get to ask the question, Lord, how would you have me to participate in what you're doing? This is our story as believers. To look around and say, God, what have you put in my hand? What have you put in my life? What have you put in my talents? What have you put in my gifts? What have you put in my experiences? What have you put in my education? What have you put in my pastimes? What have you put in my family? What have you put in my relationships? Look at all of those things and ask, God, how might you be pleased to accomplish what you have been doing and are doing through these areas of my life? That really, when you talk about a soul being at rest, when you talk about finding your place, when you talk about contentment of why you're here, it's found in those questions and those answers and in understanding God's place and role for you and what he is doing before, during, and beyond your life here on earth. And that's what these six verses are here. This is Paul's mini autobiography of his participation in the unfolding story of redemption. Paul's simply recounting how God has chosen to use him. And what I would encourage you to do sometime this afternoon, this week, read verses 15 on down to 23. And then he says, now I rejoice. Read those, because that's what's true of all believers, and then insert your story there at 24. And maybe it's around the kitchen table over breakfast. Maybe it's just journaling it. Maybe it's picking up the phone. If you can't think of anyone, call me. I would love to hear. Come by. I would love to hear your autobiography of how God has, one, rescued you, and two, the things and experiences and places he has put in your life in order to accomplish his plan. And I understand we are not even aware of all that God is doing in and through us, but just to simply recount to someone out loud, here's the difference the gospel's made in my life. Here's the way I think differently. Here's the desires that I have. Of course we mess up. Of course we fall, but the story of our lives is the story of being used and participating in what God is doing. And it's not to compare ourselves to anyone, certainly not Paul. That's not the point of it all. The point of it is just to recognize and realize God has called you, and he's called you for a purpose. So grab someone and do that. So let's move in. Let's move into to the passage here and learn what can we learn from Paul's autobiography for our own lives and the part in the story that God has us playing. Because this is an incredible story. Remember Paul, he talks earlier about in 21 about being alienated and hostile in mind. I mean, Paul's the very one who the risen Lord himself said in Acts 9, why are you persecuting me? And what a story of Paul's life. The one who persecuted and afflicted the church now was gloriously saved and called to himself suffer persecution and affliction for the stewardship of taking the gospel and making disciples. And so what is it we can look at Paul and say, God, how can I live today? How can I view today in light of what you are doing? And there's a couple things I think we see surface here. One is, look at Paul's gospel mindset. Look at the gospel mindset that you see come forward in the verses here this morning. It's easy to read 24 and get to, you know, the phrase that I in my flesh am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions and kind of get stopped and paused there and go, well, what does that mean? But in truth and reality, the first time we should be stopped and paused as we read verse 24 is at the very beginning. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. That is not a natural statement of the human heart. I mean, it's one thing to suffer for yourself if you can see what the end of the goal is. It's another thing to suffer entirely for someone else. And then it's an entirely another thing to rejoice in that suffering. So what is going on? What's going on is we are seeing the upside down and the inside out values of the kingdom. This is the kingdom that Paul just talked about earlier, that we have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. This is a kingdom, and this kingdom, as any kingdom, has values, it has priorities, it has ways of doing things, and this kingdom is just completely reversed from what we notice and see in ourselves and in the world around us. This kingdom has values like true life comes with dying to self. This kingdom has values like the exalted are humble, and it's the humble who are exalted. This kingdom has values like the greatest among you is actually the servant. This kingdom has values like the first will be last, and the last will be first. This kingdom has values like repay evil with blessing. This kingdom has values like if you want to increase, you give. You give away in order to receive. This kingdom has values that looks at trials as cause for joy because of what they are accomplishing in our lives. This kingdom has values like God's power is actually seen through weakness, not through strength. This kingdom has values such as remembering the fact that I am actually not my own, but I was bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6. Those can't be just kind of the bumper sticker, things painted on the wall where you go, that's a nice thing, but I'm going to go live my life. Those are the things that fundamentally shaped Paul's perspective for ministry. And to try and think that we can live the Christian life or we can participate in the way God wants us to participate in what he is doing with leaving those things out there and living a self-directed Christian life is frankly nonsense. This is the way of the cross. This is the way of Christ. And what I absolutely love as I observe Jesus' conversations with his disciples, Jesus' conversations with others, there's no used car salesman approach. There's no bait and switch. He just lays it out with complete honesty right from the get-go. Even back in Acts 9, that chapter that recalls Paul's conversion, in that very same chapter, the Lord comes to Ananias, gives him a vision, and what does he say regarding Paul? He says in verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, referring to Paul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. God saved Paul and showed him from the get-go, Paul, you're going to be given a stewardship, and it's going to involve suffering. And here in Colossians 1, 24 to 29, what's happening? Paul's saying, God was right. I'm right, writing from prison. This is exactly what happened. Doesn't come as a surprise, especially when we view life through the kingdom values that are part and parcel to being in the family of God. And that really, those kingdom values, I think, are really the mindset that we have to travel into the second part of the verse with, because it's only as we do that, that this challenging statement, "I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body," I think really makes sense. Because we don't want to immediately switch gears, and we don't want to think that Paul has switched gears to all of a sudden go against the current of what he has been laying out for the entire book so far regarding the preeminence and the sufficiency of Christ. Paul's not going to, in one statement, go the exact opposite direction of the way he is going and will continue for the rest of the book, and to introduce question about the actual sufficiency of what Christ accomplished on the cross. As if to suggest maybe the work wasn't complete enough or adequate enough to do what was needed to provide peace between God and man. There's simply not a reading of this verse or an understanding of this verse that could be more wrong, I think. More at odds with what the truth of the gospel is and the truth of the message that Paul is talking about. He's just talked mere words before about the completed, effective work of Christ making peace where there was hostility. He's just talked about mere words before the completed, effective work of Christ's reconciliation. He's not going to now a couple, it's not even really sentences later. It's the same thought to pull a 180. So what is going on? What is going on here? What's going on is Paul is viewing life through kingdom values. And this ministry, and this stewardship of taking the gospel both to Jews and Gentiles and making disciples, Paul is not filling up Christ's suffering by adding anything to their atoning worth. What he's doing is he is filling them up through the suffering that comes with and is involved with presenting and proclaiming the gospel to the world and making disciples. If you want, you can picture two glasses. One glass is labeled gospel work, and by that I mean the atoning work of Christ, and that glass is completely full. There's not a molecule of space left in that glass. 100% full. And there's another glass that says gospel presentation. And this glass, throughout history, is slowly being filled up as the gospel is presented and as disciples are made throughout history. And again, Paul is participating in the redemptive plan through the suffering that comes with sharing, preaching, proclaiming that gospel and making disciples. This is the generation-to-generation baton-passing nature of God's unfolding plan of redemption. And it happens often through suffering, in cases even tremendous suffering. But the glass of gospel presentation is being filled up throughout history. Adoniram and Ann Judson filling up the cup in Burma. Hudson Taylor in China. Amy Carmichael in India. Jim and Elizabeth Elliott in Ecuador, filling up that cup of gospel presentation. David Brainerd to the American Indians in the northeastern U.S. William Carey in India. Hamid and Corey Zaire in Greece. Steve and Amy Lewis in Indonesia. Keith and Carmen McFalls in France. Bob Burris in Africa. Ivo and Miriam in Eastern Europe. The cup is filled up. And it's filling up here in Plumas County, in Quincy. Just look around and see all of the opportunities and all of the relationships through which God would use us to present the gospel, even in the face of opposition. Up and down Main Street, at the college, at the hospital, law enforcement. God intends to use us, even in the face of opposition, to be a part of that gospel presentation. This is the baton. This is the part of the track, the race, that has come to us for this time. And there is no better way to understand your purpose for existence on this life than to remember that Christ is in you and God desires to make him known not only in you but through you to a watching world around you. This passage here, I believe it's missions. I believe this passage is discipleship. This passage is Great Commission, both in going and taking the gospel and preaching it, and also in the making of disciples. And this gospel mindset, because of these gospel values, looks at that and says, what an unbelievable privilege that I would even have the opportunity to suffer or to endure opposition, to share this life-changing message of life and truth. I think to look at it from any other perspective is really to miss the point entirely. There's a gospel mindset that shows up in the way Paul views his suffering and views his afflictions. And we are invited, we're called, we're part of that kingdom to adopt and to live by the same values and views. Secondly, there's gospel service here. There's gospel service, and you can see that. We alluded to it at the beginning, but it is marked by stewardship. What are the marks of gospel service? One, it's marked by stewardship. You hear Paul say here, I'm a minister, I'm a servant. You hear him in 2 Corinthians say, I'm an ambassador, I'm a vessel. This is again, I think this is really meant to be perspective-shaping stuff. How freeing it is that it's not on me to do any of this work. I am a vessel. You are a vessel. You are an ambassador. Remember, all throughout it's pointing to God and God doing the work. We are able to participate in it. And so it's helpful for us to remember that. Even for those you may have been praying for years and years and years, to continue praying and just to continue to say, God, would you do this? I know I can't do it. I know I don't have the power. But Lord, would you do it, and would you help me to be aware of how you might want to use me in this relationship or in this opportunity? Secondly, it's marked by service to God's word. Verse 25, he wants to make the word fully known. And again, this is in contrast to the Gnostics that were there saying, you can only know part of it. No, God's word is for everyone to know in its fullness and in its entirety, for everyone, all the time. It's laid out. There's get away from this idea of you don't really have everything. You have Christ in you, and Paul's ministry is to make the word of God fully known. And how did he do it? He proclaimed him. And you see it in this mystery as well. And this mystery, this was a word that was used and floating around Colossae prevalently in that time. Because again, they loved the idea of creating mystery, of creating a secret sect of real, true spiritual understanding. And Paul's saying, no, the mystery is this. The mystery is, yeah, the truth is going to go beyond Jews to include this incredible new covenant people, the Gentiles, and also the mystery is Christ in you. You don't have to go find him. You don't have to keep trying and trying. He's in you. And so that's what Paul continued over and over to proclaim, that the fullness of God's power and glory reside in Christ, and that by faith Christians are united to him. We're going to celebrate communion here in just a little bit. That is what we are remembering. That is what we are standing in awe of, that the Creator has united himself to us and united us to him in an inseparable way, to the extent of indwelling, to the extent of body and blood. That's the extent of union that was accomplished for us. And then you see that it's marked by service to God's people. Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I love We've done this before, but I love the way that the scripture provides commentary on the scripture. And it's the only time I'll ask you to turn out of Colossians 1 here, but turn over to the book of Ephesians, if you would. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, what you have is commentary on Colossians 1, 28. Beginning in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We just heard about Christ being the head of the body, the church. From the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's the commentary on Colossians 1, 28. And you can see how perfectly it mirrors the redemptive plan and the redemptive story. This is what God's doing throughout history. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you have problems with it or not, you're a flower of the field that's here. You're a vapor that's gone. This tsunami of gospel accomplishment of redemptive history being written is happening. People argue against it. They're gone. The story continues. The baton continues to go. And so Colossians 1:28, it's hand in glove with the redemptive story. So what's the point? What's the goal? What do I do? What do we do together as a body? We work together to grow up into and in light of the redemptive story that God is writing. This is how to live your life. This is how to die. This is how to face the last day of your life and go, wow, now I get to go be with my Savior. Man, and I've told college students this for years. So college students, listen up. I'm going to tell my own boys this whenever they move out, assuming they move out one day. Find a Colossians 1:28 kind of church. Make it a non-negotiable that you plant yourself in a Colossians 1:28 kind of church. Make it a non-negotiable. Yeah, there are other important things, but don't compromise in this area. Because if you do, you're compromising in what God is doing in your life and throughout the world, and you're going to be running not parallel, you're going to be running perpendicular to what God has planned for you. And so I don't even care if this sounds weird. I invite you to think about your church here, to think about what you hear preached from this pulpit from the men who stand up and preach. Do you hear Christ proclaimed? One of the things that drew me, drew us to Meadow Valley Community Church, 2014, we get in touch with the hospital, start looking at the idea of coming out, and of course, in the college, and we start looking around at, you know, surfing the web for the churches in the area. Come to Meadow Valley Community Church, and what is the verse that's on the website that I see when I'm back in New York looking? I see Colossians 1:28. And it's easy to, you know, plaster a verse on a website or paint it on a wall, but coming out and visiting late 2014, early 2015, you know what I heard? You know what we heard? We heard Christ proclaimed. And you can put up with a lot of stuff if Colossians 1:28 is one of the flags that is raised highest on the ship of a church. And not only in the preaching, but in the warning. This is the where we get the idea of nouthetic counseling, the admonishing that takes place. Is it just a box-checking, rule-following, behavior modification type of warning? I pray to God it's not. I pray the warning that takes place sets Christ as preeminent and first, as much as it would be in the preaching. What do I make of these of your life? What do I make of these choices right now? How is Christ your life being demonstrated in the words and in the values, in the way you're living your life? You have a purpose here. And you're being watched. That's what I need in my life. That's what I need around me, and I praise God that I have it, because I need it all the time. I'm so quick to just, oh man, but whatever it is that would jump into place. And I thank God that I am called not according to some type of just external looking facade, but when people call me to Christ here, that call me to change, they call me to change because of Christ. They call me to change because Christ is in me, and they call me to change because I'm blind to my sin, and I need people around me to help me understand that. And God uses his body to do that. That's the kind of church we should be. Warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. If you can picture the day that you stand before Christ, try and picture that, and then work backwards and say, what kind of body did I want to be a part of? Because I'm not standing before a lot of other things. I'm standing before Christ. And I sure hope I'm a part of a place where he's proclaimed, where he's presented, where he's the warning that takes place because of him. The teaching that takes place because of him. Because this, again, this is the grand story of what God's doing, and this is the individual story of what Christ is doing in each life. It's not a mystery. It's all laid out there for us. And lastly, it's marked by Christ's power, maybe most literally, according to his energy, which is working in me power. It might be easiest to start this verse here in 29 by acknowledging what Paul's not saying. He's not saying that God's power replaces the strenuous effort and labor and ministry and being about Great Commission work with kingdom values. Rather, it seems to be more that Christ's power takes the effort and attends it with his own mighty power in such a way that it is multiplied even beyond the knowledge of those who are doing the toiling. I believe this is happening right now in the Sunday school rooms. I believe it happens every week back there in the Sunday school rooms. In the midst of all the paper airplanes and the nose picking and the games and the, hey, what did you learn in Sunday school today? And the blank stares. In the midst of all of that, a piece of a brick, maybe not even a whole brick, but a piece of a brick in the path of those kids' eventual maturity is being laid by those teachers who are investing and who are laboring and toiling according to the power that is mightily at work within them, even though they may not even actually know it. Wow. How is it that day by day we play a part in what God is doing in this massive story of redemption? I think you just remember that you're one life, but you also remember that Christ is in that life. Remember how Paul referred to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, what he called them? He said, you're living letters. And the truth is, every single person here is a living letter. You're being read each and every day. And the question naturally flows, what kind of letter What kind of picture of Christ are others getting from us? This is my prayer, that God would put before us continually a vision of the kingdom that he is advancing, and that we, living by the values of that kingdom, would carry the baton forward for as long as God has us to carry it, remembering that all of it is from him and through him and to him. For to him is the glory forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, I am, and we are stunned as we just step back and look at what's being unfolded for us here in Colossians 1. I pray there be some significant time invested in just pondering those words, that the one that by whom, through him, and for whom was everything made is in us. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord. There are battles in each individual life on a lot of fronts where moment by moment, day by day, the question is whose kingdom will be lived for? Whose agenda will be the one that rules the day? Lord, we need grace. We need help because it's not natural to our human hearts to get up on the altar and die again and to present our bodies a living sacrifice. But we want to live for the kingdom. We want to live for you. We want to play the reasonable part of redemptive history that you would have us to play as your children by living the glorious realities of this new life and by calling each other to that. This is what it's about. Thank you for your word that guides us. Thank you for this little autobiography here we have of the Apostle Paul. I mean, if he, this guy who wrote most of the New Testament, if he is making everything about you, man, how much more should I? How much more should we? And we thank you for how you are doing that, even beyond what we fully know or see. And we ask for the strength and the clarity and the wisdom to be a part of that grand story in an increasing way as all of us are grown up to maturity. In Christ's name I pray, amen.